days are filled with sorrow and care. Hearts are lonely and drear. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very time, a cappella on the chorus. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. 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 Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very
standing.
All right, if you would take your Bibles, we're going to turn to Ephesians chapter number 5. So Ephesians chapter number 5. And we're continuing to talk about things that abuse us, which in turn causes us to experience symptoms of mental illness. And so this month for us has been a month where I kind of set it aside to talk about mental illness. And one of the leading causes of mental illness, in fact, the overwhelming cause of mental illness, is abuse. When we suffer abuse, the natural result of that is mental illness. The statistics are staggering for people who have been abused and who later in their life suffer mental illness. It's unreal, the level of which there's a correlation and causation between these two things. And so last week we looked at the abuse that we cause ourselves by allowing our hearts to have anger, allowing our hearts to be bitter, allowing our hearts to have unforgiveness and lust and these ideas of discontentment. And these things wreak havoc on us. They abuse us and in turn cause us to have symptoms of mental illness. Today we're going after another abuse that we do to ourselves. And you're going to find out real quickly what it is. And so we'll just go ahead and read chapter number 5, Ephesians chapter number 5, and verse number 18. We'll pray, and then you'll be seated. Now I'm going to explain it. Hopefully it'll help you today. as we look at this verse. So Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 18. The Bible says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Dear Heavenly Father, God, I pray that you give me the right spirit as I preach this message. God, I pray that you'd help it to come across clearly. And I pray that you'd help us as believers to open our heart to your word and open our mind to what you would have us to know and understand so that we might live this life abundantly and that we might be more than overcomers and that we would not be in bondage to abuse that would keep us from serving you on the level that you want to use us to make a difference in this world, because we so desperately need to make a difference. And so God, I pray that you'd help us today, and I pray that you'd use this time, and I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. This is a message that I feel pretty confident preaching in our church. It will be well received. I actually believe that. But this was a message that is not very popular today. It wouldn't go over well in a lot of churches. It really wouldn't. And that's a sad thing. It wouldn't go over well in a lot of Christians. And to be honest with you, on Kauai, it's an epidemic. It's a serious, serious epidemic. It's an issue that deals with something that we're passionate about. It deals with a desire of ours. It deals with something that we're connected to. And anytime you say that something that we do or something that we like is not good, people associate that with themselves and think you're criticizing them, and we have problems. So understand this morning, I'm not attacking you. All right? I love you. That's why I'm preaching this. And I want us to know the Word of God, and I want us to be able to be free from things that would harm us so that we might be able to serve God with a greater ability than we've ever had before. And so again, I want you to know that I love you, and nothing I say this morning is meant to harm you or hurt you. In fact, it's just the opposite. I want to help you. I want you to grow as a Christian. I want you to avoid abuse so that we might have good mental health, so that we might be well-equipped for the spiritual battle that we face. And one of the things that I find amazing about this is the Christian culture is kind of over here when it comes to, we're going to talk about alcohol and drugs and different things this morning. They're kind of over here with this idea of you can use it, just don't let it consume you. What's amazing about this is I'm finding the secular world, the professionals in the world, are actually moving more over here. Don't even touch it. The professionals, the people that don't know God, that don't know the Bible, like, this stuff is so dangerous, just leave it alone. It's killing our communities, it's killing our cultures. And the Christians are over here going, yeah, yeah, it's great, it's great, it's great. And so I'm kind of going to use the statistics that come from the professional community as a way to kind of get us to kind of see this is an issue for us. And I'm going to start with the Natural Bureau of Economic Research, it's the NBER, reports that there's a definite connection between mental illness and the use of alcohol and drugs. A definite connection. Their words. And that mental health disorder patients are responsible for the consumption of 38% of alcohol, 44% of cocaine, and 40% of cigarettes. NBER, again, National Bureau of Economic Research, also reports that people who have been diagnosed with a mental health disorder at some point in their lives have been responsible for the consumption of 69% of alcohol, 84% of cocaine, and 68% of cigarettes. And so substance abuse can sometimes can cause mental illness, but in many times, in some cases, substance abuse is used to self-medicate the mental illness. So it does both. It both causes the mental illness, and then people, because they have the mental illness, will use these things to try to dampen its effect. But the problem with that is that only makes it worse. According to this research, this is from the Foundation for Recovery Network. They said, unfortunately, drugs and alcohol often do little to address the underlying mental health symptoms and ultimately create a whole new batch of problems for the patient while also increasing the severity of the original mental health system or symptom or symptoms. So you read that and you go, oh, this is the world saying this. This is not God's people. The world is saying this stuff is bad. This stuff is dangerous. Don't get around. Don't do this stuff. Get away from this stuff. They're not even saying moderation anymore because it's wreaking havoc. But again, you got a crowd of Christians over here. They're saying something different. They continue, often certain drugs can create problems that trigger mental health symptoms. In other cases, substances can create mental health symptoms like paranoia, delusions, or depression while the person is under the influence of that drug or the alcohol. When the symptoms last after the drugs wear off, then that can indicate a co-occurring mental health disorder. Some examples include chronic drug or alcohol abuse, increasing the chances of becoming a victim of assault or rape. These traumatic events can create serious mental health issues like PTSD, depression, eating disorder, and more. Poor decision-making is common under the influence, and patients may break the law or make other choices that cause them to struggle with anxiety in addition to break drug addiction. So again, we're not talking about a Christian foundation. This is not somebody who's quoting the Word of God. What we put into our body can harm our body and cause abuse. And this abuse can lead to mental illness. And there is no question that Satan uses drugs and alcohol to wage war on us. There's no question about that. And the damage done by these substances is overwhelmingly. It's overwhelming. I mean, it's unreal, the damage, especially in our community. I'll be honest with you. If I could take away every drug and all alcohol, it would change our island. It would change it overnight, dramatically. And here's why. I recently had an opportunity to sit in on, and I was invited to sit in and participate in a task or focus group on domestic violence. It was a focus group for the state of Hawaii. And one of our county prosecutors, there's prosecutors there, there's a police department there, there are social workers, there's all different kinds of people there. And one of the prosecutors said that of my cases that deal with domestic violence, 90% of them are substance abuse related. 90% alcohol or drugs. Again, if we could just take it away, it would take away a ton of problems. 90%. Remember, though, that mental illness is both a physical problem and a spiritual problem. And this is why it's so important, because I think as Christians, we've started to lose the understanding of the spiritual warfare that we face. We're kind of become blind to it in our culture today, in our Christian culture today. We don't understand that the things that we watch and the things that we see, the things that we listen to, the things that we put into our body have spiritual implications. It's spiritual warfare. Absolutely it is. It's really important that we understand this. Again, we read the scripture before, Ephesians 6 and verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So we want to come back to the spiritual connection between drugs and alcohol and the Christian. I find some of these things now that I'm going to talk to you about absolutely fascinating and tragic. But have you ever gone to a liquor store? I'll rephrase. Have you ever seen a liquor store? Rephrase that.
Well.
And one of the things that you see, I've noticed this, you see it's big signs, liquor, and, does anybody know the next word? No. Spirits. Liquor and spirits. And I find it interesting. I think it's more of an ironic thing necessarily, because the term spirit in reference to alcohol stems from a Middle Eastern alchemy. And what would happen was when they would distill alcohol, there's a vapor that would come off of it. And they called it spirits. But I think it's fascinating to me that when you also allow yourself to drink alcohol, you open the door to spiritual attack. This happens. You begin this process of being unable to, in the spirit, fight the spiritual warfare. Remember, there's two things. There's the flesh and the spirit. There's this ability that put on the whole armor of God, right, to, in the spirit, fight the wicked one, stand in the evil day. This is what we're called to do. This is why we're warned not to fight against flesh and blood, but against principalities, right? There's a battle going on. And when you allow yourself, there's a contrast between being filled with the Spirit and then having alcohol. And this begins to open the door to spiritual warfare. And I think it's ironic, at the least, that they would even call it spirits. Alcohol is believed to have been given its name from the Arabic term al-kul, meaning the essence. Again, I find that incredible. Essence. The word essence is defined as the intrinsic nature or indispensable quality of something, a property or group of properties of something without which it would not exist or be what it is. Synonyms include quintessence, soul, spirit, ethos, nature, and life. There's something to this. We got to wake up to this. Oh my goodness. It's something that, like, it's incredible the connection between this substance and spiritual warfare. Absolutely, there's a connection here. Without a doubt. Alcohol is one of the quickest ways to lose the spiritual battle. The quickest ways. Again, the door that alcohol opens to the influence of Satan and his demons is undeniable. What they begin to do as that door is gradually widened is in somebody's life, to their marriage, to their family. We see it everywhere. Law enforcement sees it everywhere. The prosecutors see it everywhere, and they'll tell you we hate this stuff. Because it's like it's all of our calls. It's all we go to. Somebody's drunk, somebody's under drugs, somebody, you know, it's just this door that gets open. So what about drugs? This is, again, something incredible. We get our word pharmacy. Pharmacy is where we go to get our drugs. Now, the reason why we should have doctoral care when we get drugs is because they're very powerful. And they need to monitor you and make sure that they're still, if you ever, again, we've all seen those commercials, right, where they list the side effects of the drug. Like, no thanks, I'll just stay ill, right? It's like, I mean, it's like, okay, like the description of that is like torture. Like, what is going on in my body, you know? But those are side effects. And so when you have those side effects, you tell the doctor, and so they adjust, they go back to, okay, well, we need to adjust this and do that. Well, let's try this one. It's a little bit different because they're trying to help you in your health. But you got to understand, this stuff is powerful. And they need to watch you, and that the whole reason for that is for them to watch you. So this is an important part. You never, ever, ever, ever should you be self-medicating. The word pharmacy. The reason why I bring that word up is because it's derived from an old French pharmacy, which means substance, such as food or in the form of medicine, that has, for these guys, and the original thing was a laxative effect. From medieval Latin, pharmacia, from Greek, pharmakeia, which itself derives from pharmakon, meaning drug, poison, or a spell. What's interesting about the Greek word, and the reason why I bring this up, is because it's the word from which we get our word pharmacy or drugs is actually found in the Bible. It actually occurs in the Bible. It's there. It occurs three times. The first time is Acts chapter 8 and verse 9. But there were certain men called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery, and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was a great one. Guess what the word is? Pharmakeia. Sorcery. Sorcery. It happens again in Galatians chapter 5, verses 18 through 21. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft. Pharmakeia. Hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and the such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. The last time it takes place is in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8. But the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers, that's the word, sorcerers, and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. There's a connection. The connection, have you seen the connection between drug abuse and alcohol and evil in our community? There's an absolute connection. And I hear this all the time, and it kind of frustrates me, but I hear of a kid going to jail, or a guy going to jail, or a girl going to jail, and they're going together for drug abuse or something like that, or they're going for something they did under the influence of alcohol, and I hear this all the time. They're such a good person. You know what? They probably are. You know what happened? Alcohol. You know what happened? Drugs. And evil came into their life. And it destroyed them. It destroyed them. And I hear, oh, they're such a good person. They were such a good kid. And alcohol got involved. This connection has everything to do with our ability to experience the abundant life and be more than conquerors. We're debilitating ourselves. We're keeping ourselves from being used, from making a difference, and we're being overwhelmed by a spiritual battle that we don't even realize many times is happening until it's too late. And for Christians, it's important to be wise, to have discernment, to say, this is just not worth it. It's just not worth it. I mean, what's the benefit? It's incredible. I'm so saddened to see Christian leaders, pastors, use alcohol, use drugs themselves to medicate and to remove tension. And then they excuse themselves and justify it, saying they're under grace and they're under the liberty of God. And yet they open the door to Satan in their lives. They open the door to mental illness and unnecessary battles. Which brings us back to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And this is the classic verse from which we get, drink, but don't get drunk. I love it. It's classic. It's amazing. It almost never works. It just doesn't. I love the advertisement, drink responsibly. You know what that means? It means reserve somebody in your group who doesn't drink. Because otherwise, you're not going to be responsible. That's what it means. I laugh at it because there's no way to actually drink responsibly. Except to beforehand go, okay, you aren't drinking. That's the way that's what they're talking about. I kind of find it funny. It's an oxymoron, because each drink progressively makes you less responsible. It's a progressive thing. Oh, I can handle like 2 beers. Really? Are you drunk then, or were you drunk at 1.5? Where was that line? Where did you cross it? Did you cross it? Where's it close? Is it just a buzz? Where is it? Where's drunk? I can tell you, I don't say this to brag, but I've never been drunk in my entire life. Why? I've never had a sip. It just works that way. I've never had the question, am I too far? Where am I at? As it gets a little bit more and more cloudy. There's a reason for why the Bible doesn't absolutely forbid the consumption of alcohol, is because they used it in everything, including to treat their water. It's not like us today. They didn't have treatment centers that could give you fresh, pure water. But it was in their drinking systems, their cisterns and things, and it was used to cure it. That's why it's there. So it wasn't like, thou shalt not have alcohol, but there's definite warnings. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. When you read that, you go, oh, yeah, just like 3 beers then. That's... Oh, it's a mocker. It mocks you. It's raging. It deceives you. Deceives you into thinking you can handle it. On Saturday, we'll have a funeral for Travis. He was hit by a drunk driver and killed instantly. I guarantee you that the young man that killed him had this thought: I can handle it. They all do. Every single person says, I can handle it. That's how it starts. That's how it begins. I can handle it. Just like we talked about last week, I can handle the bitterness. I can handle the anger. I can handle the discontentment. And no, you can't. It's going to abuse you. It's going to wreak havoc. It does. Absolutely. Here's the deal. I'm not an idiot. I know. It's a shocker. So you're like, oh, what? I know there are people here that use marijuana. I know there are people here that drink alcohol. I know there are people here that smoke cigarettes or whatever. Whatever the case may be. I hope you know that I love you. Right? And I'm not trying to shame you. I'm not trying to embarrass you. I'm not trying to hurt you. But it does get frustrating after a while of picking up all the pieces. Like, man, if we could just get rid of this thing, it'd be a lot better. It always does more than you ever anticipate. It just does. And if you have questions about any of this stuff, because we've just touched the surface, there's so many scriptures, there's so much stuff in the Bible that we need to talk about and understand and go through and look at, and we just look at a few of the things today, then ask them. It's okay. But let's stop abusing ourselves. At that focus group that I mentioned earlier, there were representatives from the prosecutor's office, our actual prosecutor was there, Justin Kohler, the police department, the chief of detectives was there. There's just a lot of important people in our county were there because this is an important issue. And there were social workers, there was various other agencies. I was the only pastor. And at one point in the discussion, they kind of all looked at me. I kind of felt really uncomfortable because I told the person that invited me, I said, I'm just kind of there. I just want to observe and kind of learn and kind of grow. I'm not really there to, do anything other than that. I kind of just wanted to see what these people, what their needs were, what was going on in the county, because I didn't know. This is my first time there. But they all looked at me, right? And then the moderator starts speaking to me as the only representative of the pastor there. And here's what she said. She said, we need your help. We need your help. The system that all of us are in this room, except for you, isn't working. That's why this focus group is in existence. That's why we're doing this. Because what we're doing right now isn't working. And we need you to make a difference. We need you to help. You know what the sad thing is? What burdens my heart is that Christians have allowed ourselves to be in bondage to the same exact thing. The reason we can't help is because we need help ourselves. We're in no position to make a difference. You can't make a difference unless you are different. And as Christians, we've got to realize that. And there's too many churches who try to make a difference by adding something exactly the same. That doesn't help. We don't need to be exactly the same as the world. We have to be different. We're a chosen people, God said. We're a peculiar people. We show forth our light in darkness. We're to be different. Peculiar. Different. We can't be entangled with the same bondage that they have. You can't be in a bar and you can't be, hey, bro, that's probably should get a hold of that alcohol problem you got there, you know? You know what we get called when we do that? Hypocrites. We yell at the world for the world's problems. We got them in our own life. And it burdens me because I want nothing more than to be the difference that that group asked me to be. But as Christians, we have to be different. We have to be a light. We can't be consumed by the same things that the world is consumed with. And I know it's challenging, and I get that. And I'm not expecting there to be people who walk away from me, oh, you know, it's awesome. But we need to take this seriously. Because we need to make a difference. This week I had the privilege also of approving applications for counselors for the Will Graham celebration. And there's a lot of them that were really interesting. It's interesting stuff. Some of them were really interesting in kind of a negative way, and some were interesting in a fascinating way. But there was one application I got that really stuck out, and I actually stopped everybody and read it to everybody in the room. It was from a young man. In the section of how and when you receive Jesus Christ or that you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, this is what he wrote. He said, I had determined that I would end my life. He said, I was sitting in a chair with a rope around my neck. He said, for 3 hours I sat there in turmoil, battling my thoughts. He wrote, finally I cried out to God that if he was there, he would make himself real to me. He said, in that moment, weeping, I took the rope off my neck and I went to church on Sunday. Where he said, I got saved. Now he's preparing to be a counselor and lead others to Jesus Christ. There's a battle, a very real battle, a spiritual battle. And we as Christians need to wake up. Wake up. This isn't a game. This isn't party time. This is a war. This is a real war. And the things that we allow into our body and into our heart, into our life that abuse us, that cast us down, they discourage us, they deflate us, and they keep us from reaching out and telling somebody about Jesus. And as Christians, we got to say enough is enough. And we got to repent. We got to repent. You've heard me preach the message before, the verse in the Old Testament. It's talking about the temple preparation, and they're talking about dedicating the temple. Chronicles, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves, turn from their wicked ways, and the context there is that God would heal the land of Israel. But I believe that spiritually that truth applies to us as well. If we will humble ourselves, if we'll repent of our wicked way, and if we will pray, I believe we'll start to make a difference against the darkness. We will. And the darkness that invades our own heart. Because we need that too. We got to stop playing games with the devil's toys. The devil's brew is what they call it. Stop messing around with this stuff. It's not a game. And so that we can be something that he's designed us to be in this world. The Bible says in the last day, the faith of many will wax cold. That brings me to a verse that I wanted to close with, and that's 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Let's go ahead and turn there. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. You've probably heard it before, but I want to read verse 9 as well. Be sober. Everybody gets what that means, right? Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Here's what the Bible says in verse 9 then. Whom resist steadfast in the faith. Knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. And so don't let your faith wax cold. Don't allow yourself to be influenced by these things. But no, rather be sober, be vigilant, be on guard. Be alert to the dangers that Satan is bringing your way. There are traps that he's setting. You think he's not setting traps? He is. If we don't see them, there's a good chance that we're caught by one. Those that don't feel the current are usually going with it. But when you begin to fight against the current and stand against the current, that's when you feel its power. We need to be sober, vigilant. He is after us like never before. He is. He's fighting us. Anything he can do, he's fighting us. Last week, we looked at stopping the abuse that we do to ourselves by allowing thoughts of anger, unforgiveness, lust, discontent into our hearts and mind. And today, we need to shut the door on the devil in the area of alcohol and drugs. I didn't even talk about marijuana today, but again, secular world is coming back and saying, this is not good. We've opened a door we need to shut. The secular world, not the church, the secular world is saying this. And they're saying what it does to the human brain is not good. And concerning mental illness, there's research, all this data is coming in now, there's research that the vast majority of violent crimes are committed by chronic marijuana users. Okay, it's the safe drug, right? It's amazing that, again, amongst our youth, we're having a suicide epidemic. We also have a marijuana epidemic. I mean, just look at the data. I mean, and again, you'll have Christians argue, well, God this, and well, liberty that, and well, all this. And like, just look at what we're doing to ourselves as a culture. I mean, just go ask a professional in the secular world and let them tell you. And it's sad when Christians have to be told, hey, put away the vices. You know, they're destroying you from the world. We need to shut the door on the devil. Say, no, not today. Renew our mind, put on the whole armor of God, and walk in the Spirit. But it needs to be done. Now, again, as I mentioned, this isn't all there is to mental illness. I understand that. But in this area of looking at how we abuse ourselves, whether it be the thoughts and things that we allow into our hearts, that God doesn't want there, or the things that we allow into our body, the substances, it's a good place to start. It's not the only place. Please understand me. There's other areas. There's other things you need to look at. You do need to go see a doctor. I've said that many times. I've said that every week. But this is a great place to start. Finally, if you're here and you say, Pastor, I don't know if I'm saved. And I want to end every service by giving the gospel for two reasons. One, if you don't know Jesus, I hope you'll come to know him. But the second reason, I hope the Christians hear it over and over again. You know why? You'll learn it. And you'll start sharing it. That's the whole idea behind this. So even Christians, listen to this. You see, all of us are sinners. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. For it says in Romans 3:10, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23, for the wages of sin is death. All of us are sinners. All of us have deserved the price for sin, which is death, hell, the lake of fire, for all eternity. It's what we deserve. That's the price. That's the wage. It's what I deserve because I'm a sinner. But that verse continues, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Eternal life. Life with God that lasts forever. That's a gift that God has for you. And like every gift, it can't be earned. It can't be bought. It can't be coerced. It simply must be received. But as many received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For whosoever, anybody, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's awesome. It's wonderful. It's a gift. It's for you. It's an amazing gift. And if you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, if you don't know where you would go if you were to die today, say, I don't know if I was to die, if Jesus would save me from my sins or if my sins are forgiven, then let's deal with that. Let's get it taken care of. You don't have to leave here without knowing. You can know for sure that Jesus is your Savior. Absolutely for sure. What an amazing truth to know. And so we're going to pray and we're going to have every head bowed and give you an opportunity to respond. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this time. I thank you for your word. I pray that you help us as Christians to discern between good and evil. Help us as believers to repent of the things that we've allowed into our life that are really destroying us, destroying our culture. And God, if there's somebody here today that does not know you as their Savior, they do not know that if they were to die today, their sins would be forgiven. God, I pray today would be their day of salvation. With every head bowed and every head closed, just nobody looking, just for privacy, because if there's somebody here that needs to know, I want them to feel this is a private moment and not to be embarrassed. And I'm not going to embarrass you, but if you would raise your hand, I'll see it, and you can put it right back down, and I'll pray for you. If you say, Pastor, I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure that Jesus is my Savior. I'm not sure my sins are forgiven. If you'd slip your hand up, I'll see it. You can put it right back down. Even in the overflow, I can see out there as well. Is there anybody that say, Pastor, I see that hand. Anybody else? Say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I'm not sure I'm saved. Someone just raised their hand. I didn't call attention to them. I didn't embarrass them in any way. So if you're here and you say, Pastor, I'm not sure that Jesus is my Savior. I'm not sure that my sins are forgiven. If you'd raise your hand, I'll see it. You can put it right back down, and I'll pray for you. Is there anybody else like that here today? Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. We thank you for this time. Lord, I pray for that one that raised their hand, admitting they're not sure. We all know we're sinners. It's not a debate that we really even need to have. I know I'm a sinner. You don't have to argue with me about that. And the Bible makes it very clear that the wages of sin is hell. So what I deserve. I deserve to go to hell for my sins. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So God, I pray for that one that raised their hand. I pray that today they would understand the clear, amazing gospel. And today that they would believe. We thank you for this time. I pray that you bless this invitation. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to go to hymn number 163.
agreement. Let me give you some